1 Peter 1:23, the word of God here says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I'm taking my message this morning from that phrase found here in this passage where it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, there's other passages in the scripture that also give us a similar truth that I will mention, but we'll look at once again in our message in Matthew 24:35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Something I find very interesting about that particular verse is that it is found no less than three times in the Gospels. In Psalm 119:89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In John 10:35, it says, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. This morning, I want us to look at a truth that is just as true as what we would call like the law of gravity or the laws of thermodynamics. And it is this truth proclaimed in the scriptures that the word of the Lord endureth forever. There were times when it seemed that the existence of the scriptures was in risk of extinction due to negligence, apostasy, and by violent and determined efforts to annihilate it. Throughout the centuries, there have been kings, governors, priests, and innumerable human edicts that have been invented in vain attempts to exterminate the Bible. The Bible's funeral has been preached thousands of times, but never have they managed to bury it. The Bible is not an ordinary book. It has been declared dead, yet it lives. The message of its precious pages continues to be preached from shore to shore. The scriptures are eternal and indestructible. In Psalm 119:89, it reminds us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Crusade after crusade has been organized to exterminate it. There are different versions of this story, but the way I've heard it is this way. In the year 303, the Emperor Diocletian believed that he had destroyed every one of the hated Bibles. After countless years of carnage and incomparable destruction, he raised a column of victory over the ashes of an exterminated Bible. And it is said the inscription on the column read, the name of Christians has been extinguished. What he thought was the finishing off of the Bible was in reality the dawn of a new day. The failure of his cruel plan was already prophesied in Matthew 24:35, where it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There was a French monarch who proposed the persecution of all the Christians in his kingdom. But there was a wise old statesman who warned him as follows, sir, the church of God is like an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And so the hammers of the atheist have been chipping away at this book for centuries. But the hammers have worn out and the anvil remains. Psalm 119:152 says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Voltaire, the noted infidel, writer of the 1700s, once said, 100 years and there will be not a Bible left on the face of the earth. However, within 50 years of his death, the printing press which printed his books was printing Bibles. After his death, one of the houses in which he lived was purchased by a Bible society and used as a storehouse for Bibles. What irony. It has been said that Voltaire criticized the Bible, but now everybody reads the Bible and nobody reads after Voltaire. In the year 1933, a set of Bible manuscripts was bought by the British government for the British Museum for $500,000. On that same day, a first edition copy of Voltaire's book was selling for 11 cents in a Paris bookstore. Isaiah 40 verse 8 assures us, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thomas Paine once said, I have gone through the Bible as a man would go through a forest with an axe to fell trees. I have cut down tree after tree. Here they lie. They will never grow again. Tom Paine thought he had demolished the Bible, but since he crawled into a drunkard's grave in 1809, the Bible has flourished as never before. In Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. A theologian by the name of Bernard Rom once said, a thousand times over the centuries, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the flowers ordered, the inscription placed on the tombstone, and the eulogy written, but somehow the corpse never stays put. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. While history shows many famous Bible haters who later became Bible lovers, it never records the opposite. To take this a step further, it can be shown that no evil and murderous dictator or tyrant in history was ever a friend of the Bible, and that no good and wise leader was ever an enemy of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thousands of manuscripts in Greek, in Hebrew, and in translations in other languages have survived, some of which go back to the period in which the Bible was written. For example, a fragment of John chapter 18 has been discovered. It is believed to be from around the year 125 AD. Now, this is remarkable because some theologians believe that the Gospel of John was originally written around 90 AD. If so, this copy is only 35 years after the original. The Bible is the only book whose text is supported by the oldest manuscripts. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written between 200 BC and 68 AD. Among other things, they contain portions of every book of the Old Testament except Esther. What shocked the academic world, the scholars and skeptics, is that there was hardly any change at all. They found that 95% of the text was perfectly identical, and that 5% were primarily spelling variations. Now, what is remarkable about this is that before the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I believe was 1947, the oldest Old Testament Hebrew manuscripts that were known were from around 10th century AD. But these go back as far back as 200 BC. In addition, even if all the Greek manuscripts going back to the New Testament, if they were all to have vanished, if they had all perished, nearly the entire New Testament could be reproduced from the writings published by the so-called church fathers. Psalm 93 verse 5 says, "Thy testimonies are very sure." Kings and governments with their laws did not manage to exterminate the Bible. The agnostic with his torch has not managed to burn even one fiber of this eternal book. The scientists with their microscopes and tubes have not managed to destroy its trustworthiness. The malicious darts of the atheist have not managed to penetrate it. The scoffers have not stolen even one flower from its beautiful garden. The theological liberals have not cut down one single branch from its forest. The unbelieving authors have not drowned even one word with their poisonous ink. This book lives on. 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." An unknown Christian from long ago wrote, and I quote, "The Bible, assaulted and spit on and torn to pieces and burned, yet adhering, feeling that in order to demonstrate their courage, they must make the Bible a target and shoot at God. If that book has come down through fires of centuries without a scar, it is because there is nothing in it destructible. How near have they come to destroying the Bible? When they began their opposition, there were 2,000 or 3,000 copies of it. Now there are perhaps billions of copies. It would take more penknives than Cutler ever sharpened to hew into permanent destruction the Word of God. He who shoots at this eternal rock will feel the bullet rebound into his own torn and lacerated bosom. When the Almighty goeth forth armed with the thunderbolts of his power, I pity any Jehoiakim who attempts to fight him with a penknife." Now the mention of Jehoiakim in this that I just quoted has to do with a wicked king who had requested that a portion of scripture recently written that was causing alarm among his people be read to him. Now at the moment that this portion of scripture was being read to this king, he was facing a fireplace because it was wintertime. Now, when Jehudi, the king's servant, had read 3 or 4 pages, the old wicked king had had enough. He snatched the scroll from his servant, cut it in strips with his penknife, and cast these strips into the fire where he had been warming his hands. Now, do the actions of this king mean that this portion of the Word of God in Jeremiah is lost forever? Absolutely not. God instructed Jeremiah as follows in Jeremiah 36, verse 28. "Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned." Now, what happened to this king who burned a portion of the Word of God? I can imagine that after he did this, he was patting himself on the back. And the Bible doesn't say how long it took, but perhaps it was days or weeks or months or even years. And as the time went by, he probably thought, God's not going to do anything to me. There's no consequences for burning this portion of the Word of God. But what happened to this king? In Jeremiah 36, verse 30, it informs us that his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and the night to the frost. For centuries, the Catholic Church did not trust its faithful with the Bible. The Catholic Church became, in certain terms, the jailer of the Word of God. As a result of bloody edicts, thousands of Bible readers, Bible printers, Bible translators, and Bible distributors were sent by the Inquisition to the torture chambers and to the flames. Juan Antonio Llorente, who was Secretary General of the Spanish Inquisition, is on record stating that by the year 1517, 13,000 people had already been sentenced to death during a period of 36 years. However, the Spanish Inquisition raged for more than 200 years after this point, as it did not officially end until 1834. During a trip to Peru in 2002, my wife and I took a tour of an Inquisition museum that all sorts of torture devices on display. And I remember I had a hard time sleeping for several days following as I pictured holy men and women of God with the tenacity of John the Baptist, willing to be tortured and killed for their faith, who faced these instruments of torture. How they must have suffered. How much easier we have it today. But how quickly our the freedoms and privileges we enjoy today could become a distant memory. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and with meekness and fear. Spurgeon eloquently put it this way: think too how much we are indebted under God to those who were the means of preserving this record and handing it down to us, often at the cost of their own lives. Every page of the Bible, as it were, be splattered with the blood of the martyrs. Yet we have not had to pay that price for it. We draw the life-giving water out of the wells that we did not dig, and eat the fruit of the sacred trees that we did not plant. And also by Spurgeon I say again that our words come and go, as the trees of the forest multiply their leaves only to cast them off as withered things, so the thoughts and theories of men are but for the season, and then they fade and rot into nothingness. Isaiah 40, verse 8 informs us, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. A preacher of long ago by the name of W.M. Punchon wrote, all human speculations fail, but that word abideth. The Jews hated it, but it lived on. While the veil was torn away from the shrine which the Shekinah had forsaken, and while Jerusalem itself was destroyed, the Greeks derided it, but it has seen his philosophy and his Acropolis in ruins. The Roman threw it in the flames, but it rose from its ashes and swooped down upon the fallen eagle. The reasoner cast it into the furnace, which his own malignity had heated 7 times hotter than its wont, but it came out without the smell of fire. The papist fastened serpents around it to poisonous, but it shook them off and felt no harm. the infidel cast it overboard in a tempest of sophistry and sarcasm, but it rode gallantly upon the crest of the proud waters, and it is living still, yet heard in the loudest swelling of the storm. It has been speaking all the while, and it is speaking now. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. J. Cumming, and I quote, "The fact that this book is in my hand is one of the most stupendous miracles that has ever occurred. For it has been more proscribed and persecuted and trodden underfoot than all the books of ancient and modern times together. Were there to come into the midst of this assembly a man who had outlived 19 centuries, who had been cast into the sea and not drowned, thrown to the wild beast but not devoured, made to drink deadly poison and not killed, shot at and stabbed and not injured, would you not believe that the broad shield of omnipotence must have been over and with them, and that he lived and moved and had his being in the heart of a perpetual miracle? This is that man. The Bible has been cast into the fires, but not consumed. It has been thrown into the waves, but not overwhelmed. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed." A missionary by the name of Amy Carmichael once wrote, "The amazing thing is that everyone who reads the Bible has the same joyful thing to say about it. In every land, in every language, it is the same tale. Where that book is read, not with the eyes only, but with the mind and heart, the life is changed. Sorrowful people are comforted. Sinful people are transformed. People who were in the dark walk in the light. Is it not wonderful to think that this book, which is such a mighty power, if it gets a chance to work in an honest heart, is in our hands today?" Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." T. Parker once wrote, "The Bible is read in all the 10,000 pulpits of our land. The sun never sets on its gleaming pages. It goes equally to the cottage of the plain man and the palace of the king. It is woven into literature, and it colors the talk of the street. The bark of the merchant cannot sail to sea without it. No ship of war goes to the conflict, but the Bible is there. It enters men's closets, mingles in all grief and cheerfulness of life. The aching head finds a softer pillow when the Bible lies underneath. It blesses us when we are born, gives names to half Christendom, rejoices with us, has sympathy for our mourning, tempers our grief to finer issues. It is the better part of our sermons. It lifts man above himself. The timid man awaking from his dream of life looks through the glass of Scripture, and his eyes grow bright. He does not fear to stand alone, to tread the way unknown and distant, to take the death angel by the hand and bid farewell to wife and babes at home. Men rest on this their dearest hope. It tells them of God and of his beloved Son, of earthly duties and of heavenly rest." Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. J.C. Ryle once wrote, "The true Christian was intended by Christ to prove all things by the Word of God. All churches, all ministers, all teaching, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices. These are his marching orders. Prove all by the Word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all with the standard of the Bible. Well, weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all by the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away. This is the flag which he nailed to the mast. May it never be lowered." Luke 4, verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Atheists mock alleged mistakes in the Bible, but difficulties are not mistakes because of the fact that we don't understand something doesn't mean that it has to necessarily be false. In this sense, the attitude of men of true science towards nature is in great contrast to those theologians who formulate destructive criticisms of the Bible. Scientists do not criticize nature for the apparent absurdities that appear within it. On the contrary, they investigate and experiment until they find the truth. They always assume that the error is not in nature, but in the interpretation that men give to the phenomena within it. It was not easy, for example, for the ancients to accept the idea that the earth was round. There were those who were making a mockery, saying that those on the other side of the world, if it was round, they would have to walk with their heads down and their feet up. And certainly no one can walk on the ceiling of a room without falling. Before Magellan and Elcano first demonstrated navigating around the world in 1522 without their ships falling into space, as many had predicted, Isaiah 40, verse 22, referred to he that sitteth, hear this, upon the circle of the earth. Thus too the Bible will remain intact in the face of scientific analysis of anyone who without prejudice searches for the truth. Let us therefore hope that future scientific and theological discoveries will shed more light on the things that seem incomprehensible at the present. The Bible warns us of those who would exalt their knowledge above God in Romans 1:25, who change the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now we'll quote here from Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's a book that I highly recommend. It says, "While archaeology cannot prove the Bible in literally thousands of ways, the very stones in the Middle East are crying out and substantiate the accuracy of Scripture. There are many exciting discoveries, but let me just mention three. First, in Joshua 6, we read that after Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, God knocked the walls down and they collapsed outwards. Liberal scholars scoffed at this until the early 1930s, when excavations of Jericho showed that this is exactly what happened. Second, until 1961, there is no archaeological evidence for Pontius Pilate. That year, two Italian archaeologists uncovered a Latin inscription referring to the Roman governor. Third, in John chapter 5, we read of a pool called Bethesda with five porticos. For years, critics discounted this because there was no evidence for its existence. That is, until it was found 40 feet below ground, complete with five porticos. It is fair to say that archaeology is a good friend of the Bible. I'm told that over 25,000 sites have been discovered that support the Bible's claims. Nelson Gluck, the renowned Jewish archaeologist, has said, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." The noted scholar J. O. Kinnaman wrote of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by the archaeologist, "Not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies one word, phrase, clause, or sentence of the Bible, but always confirms and verifies the facts of biblical record." John 10:35, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken." John Bergen, who is known for his writings defending the traditional text, once wrote, "The Bible is none other than the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter, every verse, every syllable, every letter, it is direct utterance of the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God, not some part of it less, but all alike the utterance of him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme." The passage we started with this morning in 2 Timothy 3:16 instructs us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible was the first book printed upon the invention of the printing press. It has been read by more persons and translated into more languages than any other book in the history of the world. Even though millions of books come and go, the Bible is still the book by which other books are measured. The Bible has been preserved by scribes and scholars, by martyrs and missionaries, and by laborious copying. The overwhelming majority of Christians around the world have reliable translations of the Word of God in their language and can therefore read and study their Bible with confidence, knowing that in fact it is the Word of God. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." A believer once wrote, and I quote, "If the Bible is not the very word of God, it is the book with the most extravagant lies ever written. Either the Bible is what it claims to be, the very word of God, or it would be worse than a myth, a legend, or a fable. It would be a book with deliberate, willful falsehoods, with a false Christ and a false religion. The Bible must be accepted as the very word of God, or it must be rejected as a forgery. Those of us who confided in it know that it is what it claims to be, the very word of God." 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Bible literally means the book. All other books are merely leaves and fragments. It is the voice. All others are merely echoes. It is the book that stands alone. It is unapproachable in grandeur, solitary in splendor. It is as high above other books as heaven above earth, as the Son of God above the sons of men. It is the book, as it will forever be. Volumes that will fill the shelves of many libraries have been written on single chapters, single verses, and even single words. Yet those chapters and verses are as fresh and vibrant and inexhaustible as ever. It is a fountain in which the martyrs cooled their hot faces, the pillow on which saints of all ages have rested their heads. It breaks the chains of the slaves, take the heat out of life's fierce fever, the pain out of parting, and the gloom out of the grave. In this word of God, which can never be bound or imprisoned, the historian has found his most thrilling chapters, the artist his loveliest conceptions, the poet his loftiest themes, God's prophets their divinest message, ethics its greatest authority, philosophy its profoundest inspiration, oratory its most beautiful quotations, to bejewel its grandest flights, and many writers, multitudinous themes and suggestions that blossom like rare fragrant flowers in the world's vast garden of literature. 2 Timothy 2 verse 9 tells us the word of God is not bound. Did you ask me if I had a Bible? Said a poor old widow in London. Did you ask me if I had a Bible? Thank God I have a Bible. Said again this old widow in London. What should I do without my Bible? It was the guide of my youth, and it is the staff of my age. It wounded me, and it healed me. It condemned me, and it acquitted me. It showed me I was a sinner, and it led me to the Savior. It has given me comfort through life, and I trust it will give me hope in death. That old widow in London we just quoted had learned the eternal truths declared in Hebrews 6 verse 5, where it says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. As that old hymn that we sometimes sing that says the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever. When the world has passed away, by inspiration it has been given. All its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I will expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands, the Bible stands.